Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Jesus once said that the parable of the sower is the most important parable for understanding all parables. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going to answer why that is so and why the parable of the sower is so important for us to understand as Christians. Thank you for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio today. As always, we invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. You can download podcasts, you can write to us. All of that, of course, is free of charge, and there's maps to churches, so do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we again have the privilege of having Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden United Reformed Church with us. Thankful that Mark's on the program as we tackle these important subjects, doctrines of grace, and look at important scripture passages that help us to understand God's design of the ministry and of the Christian life. Well, today, as I said, we're looking at the parable of the sower. And maybe, Mark, it's just important to introduce our listeners to why did Jesus even speak in parables? I mean, why parables? I think the general conception today is that Jesus gave parables to help make things clearer for people. You think that's fair?
Well, that's certainly what I have heard off various pulpits, even on some radio programs, is that Jesus was a great storyteller, and telling stories is an effective way to teach, and therefore he told stories as a way to be clear and to be an effective teacher. But that's not exactly what Jesus says, so there's a bit of a problem with that thesis because the scriptures will not support that.
Right. Right, and you know, it's fascinating that in Matthew's gospel here, in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples were curious about this. He tells this parable of the sower. We're going to come back to that here. But the question they ask immediately after he tells the parable of the sower, now keep in mind, he hadn't given any explanation of what it meant. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and to him and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand." And then he goes on to quote Isaiah in that context. That's a shocking message. In other words, what Jesus just said is, I speak to them in parables because it's a form of judgment.
And that's exactly right. And he says the same thing in Mark's gospel, where we have a second account of this parable of the sower and the seed. And when he was alone, you know, his disciples came to him, the 12, and asked him about the parables. Again, verse 11, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside outside this group, this small group, all things come in parables." And then he reaffirms this in verses 30 through 32, where he said to them, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or to what parable shall we picture it?" And he goes on and continues to teach in parables. So when he's teaching to the multitude, he uses parables, and he uses them because there's a certain obscurity with them. And it's interesting that as he teaches using parables, he also, in the parable of the sower and the seed, he begins by warning them about the importance of hearing. And verse 9, at the very end of this parable, and he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the idea is that the Holy Spirit will take these parables, and he will help those who have ears to hear. He will will give them the ability to hear those whom are elect, those whom God is drawing unto himself. He will give the ability to hear. And others, that they'll hear the words, they're going to understand the words, but they don't understand the spiritual meaning. Their ears remain closed, their eyes don't see. And in that sense, the form of judgment, like you said, that comes upon them. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. They're spiritually dumb and dead.
Right. And Jesus says that this is meant to encourage God's people that they're not in darkness, that you know, remember what Jesus said in John 15, I don't speak to you as slaves, I speak to you as friends. For a friend, what does he do? He tells everything that his master is doing. He's making known the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus says that here, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So if you can understand this parable, and you can understand what it means, and then bear the kind of fruit appropriate to Jesus' intention of the parable, you are blessed. You're blessed of God. And that's meant to encourage those of his sheep to remember that God has the power to open wide the ears and open wide the eyes so that we see and have understanding. So with that in mind, Mark, let's start with this parable. Jesus tells this parable, and I'll read a little bit of it, and then we'll unpack it. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell among the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell among good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he gives the parable. The multitudes hear the parable. Then he explains the parable to his disciples. They want to understand it. So he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Let's unpack each one of these, Mark. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is, would you agree, Mark, that this parable is about the earthly preaching of the gospel?
Oh, absolutely. In this parable, clearly God is the one who is sowing his seed, and he might use an earthly vessel such as a preacher, but nonetheless, the seed is the word of God. I would even identify that more closely with the gospel, that it's not just the law, but the gospel, and the Lord is the one then sowing the seed. And I find it so fascinating that this first soil, there's nothing wrong with the seed. But the seed is sown on this hard, rocky path, and immediately the birds come, and we have the interpretation of this, and they eat the seed, they take it away. But in the interpretation of that, we're told that they don't understand. And we've all seen that. You know, you can be absolutely clear. You preach the gospel, and yet people just don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand, you know, the significance of what Christ has done on their behalf and the significance of forgiveness and even the concept, really, of forgiveness. There's always this idea, well, I've got to do something to earn God's favor. They just don't understand. I remember being 5 or 6 years old, and I was raised in a family where my mother was a believer and my father was a non-believer. I remember sitting on my dad's lap and trying to explain the gospel to him as a child. And just being so confused and realizing my dad does not understand forgiveness. He does not understand the gospel in the most basic sense. And I could never make sense of that as a child, but this parable, the sower and the seed, totally explains it. And it helps me, you know, no matter how clear you are, there are those who, and God has ordained it this way, that their hearts are such that they just, that word of God never penetrates their hearts. There's no penetration, and they just don't understand.
Right. And, you know, I think that's a good explanation, and you can go even further with that I think in this case, you could even make the case that when it says the wicked one comes and snatches away, these people are so under the dominion of darkness that when the word comes, they actually get angry at the word. So these are those who
sit. They resist the word.
Yeah, they resist it.
I want to explore that further because I think we don't want to leave people hanging here. You know, this is not, the problem here with the soil is not that these people have an IQ less than 130 or that they lack education.
Right.
none of those, these people could have a PhD in theology, and yet they're enemies of the gospel. They resist that word, and they're opposed to it, just like the hard ground. It doesn't penetrate.
Right, and I think in 1 Corinthians 1, isn't that just what Paul said? Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world through what? The message preached. So what he's saying there is he's mocking, in a sense, who we think are the greatest and the wisest and actually the ones with the highest IQs. That's the point that Paul's making in that place. The highest IQs don't understand God's wisdom. And these are those who, when they hear the word, it has no place in their hearts. There's no desire for it. It makes no lasting change. They get angry. They get angry at the foolishness of the cross. They get angry that there's announced one way, the only way, Jesus being the only way, truth, and life. All other religions is false. They get mad at all these kinds of things about the exclusiveness of Christianity or the exclusiveness of the message. And there is a visible, often, reaction by this group to the Word of God. Do you agree with that, Mark?
I agree with everything you've said, and I say amen to it. You can see it when you're preaching, or even in conversation with certain people. You can see that they have even a pride, maybe, in their own spirituality, a pride in their understanding. But as you begin to explore their thinking, you realize that they are so invested in conventional wisdom and the wisdom of this world that they are absolutely opposed to the wisdom of God revealed in the message of Jesus Christ crucified. That message is offensive to man's flesh, and those who take such great confidence in the power of their flesh and their own human ability, their intellectual ability, their spiritual ability, their pedigree, you can go on and on. You know, when you think of how the context that Jesus is ministering in, you know, he's ministering in largely a religious context here. He's ministering in a Jewish context. And who are the ones who most violently opposed? You know, what soil is what people group is represented by this soil? It's the scribes, it's the Pharisees, it's the most conservative, devoted, zealous, religious men of the day,
right?
Most educated, and yet they were violently opposed to the message of Jesus Christ crucified. And I think we need to be reminded of that because this whole parable gives us a paradigm for understanding the Christian ministry and the kingdom of God.
Right.
And that's why this parable is so helpful.
It's so helpful. And maybe there's listeners who say, you know, I've witnessed to this person. I've told this person about the gospel all my life. And I just don't understand that. It doesn't seem to get past the head at all. It doesn't seem to get anywhere with them. They just shrug it off. Well, the answer to that may be, and we need to understand, that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 1, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he, because he's spiritually discerned. He lacks the ability, and this is going to be the driving point of the parable, is that those who are blessed are those whom the Lord, in sovereign grace, opens up the heart to be able to comprehend the Word. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So that's the first soil. That's the first situation. It hits the path. The seed does, and it bounces right off. It has no place to grow. The heart is that hard. We've all experienced that.
This fits so well with what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, where he talks about these are spiritual words, and they must be spiritually discerned.
Right.
And therefore, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you don't have the ability to spiritually discern these words and appreciate them and understand them and cherish them and understand that these are the words of life.
Right.
The words of life and death.
Right. Okay, so let's move on. After this first one who hears the word of the kingdom, it receives the word on the wayside. Then he goes on and he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word immediately, receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Well, Mark, you know, how much have we seen this in the Christian world where people are manipulated at some great crusade or manipulated by the emotions of some pastor who's played the music right and driven people forward, and they make a moment's emotional decision for Jesus. They sign on the dotted line. They say the sinner's prayer. They do all this, but there had no root. In other words, they didn't really know what they were committing to. They didn't understand it. And don't we see this, Mark, that people, and this is the confusing part for people, because people say, well, it seems like salvation could be lost. Jesus is explaining this in the kingdom. There are many who shoot up quick. They look like they've really embraced the Christian faith, but then something happens, and we'll get there, and they quickly fall away. Have you seen that in the ministry as a pastor, Mark?
Well, I've seen it in the ministry all my life, but I saw it in such a profound way when I was in my previous life, growing up in a charismatic Pentecostal-type church. In the church I grew up in, it was the tradition, particularly on Sunday nights, that we would always have a time of testimony. And if somebody had come and been converted out of a bar or some, you know, very ungodly lifestyle in particular, the first thing they would do is parade them up and have them tell their story. As a kid, I found this very confusing because I watched these people, and after 6 months, where were they? And sometimes it was less than that, sometimes it was a year. And so many of these people fell away, and you would never see them again, and they would return to their old lifestyle. And they had no interest anymore in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just remember, and I remember feeling so second rate because I didn't have that kind of dramatic, quote, conversion experience. And yet, so many of these people, I remember this one gal, you know, she was a heavy drinker. And she's standing before the church, and it was after Sunday morning when we were had communion. And she said, you know, this time I raised the glass to Jesus. And it really struck me. She had raised the glass many times, but this time she raised it up to Jesus. And 2 months later, she was gone.
Yeah.
And I remember being responsible for follow-up. We did a Billy Graham-type crusade, and we brought in this high-powered evangelist, and had all the cards, and I was busy all the next week actually going and running these people down to their homes. They'd signed the card, and they'd said the prayer. And some of these people, I didn't get their homes until maybe Wednesday. And all of a sudden, by Wednesday, they had lost interest. From the time of the crusade to Wednesday, they had lost interest.
Yeah, which...
And it used to just amaze me.
Yeah.
How can you go from saying the prayer to Wednesday? Let's say saying the prayer was on a Sunday. By Wednesday, no longer interested. So, I've seen this. It's been very much part of my experience.
Yeah, and I think it helps us to process this, to understand this. I mean, this was common in the days of the Great Revival with Charles Finney, where they would put the anxious bench up forward. That's what they called it. It was the precursor to the altar call. Put the anxious bench up there, and, you know, Finney didn't believe that man was totally depraved. So he would work on the will of man and the emotions of man and produce this emotional decision for Jesus. And, you know, thousands came forward. But it was soon after that many of his co-laborers were noticing that many weren't persevering in the faith. And when you come this way, as Jesus is talking about, you know, where he says here, immediately it stumbles. Why? Because of tribulation or persecution because of the word. In other words, they're going to be tested and they've got to stand. They've got to make change. They've got to repent or even with the possibility of facing persecution. And that test immediately shows that it was not genuine. And that's the second kind of here. Let's move on to the third since we're running quickly here. Then Mark, he says, he who received the seed among thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's an interesting type of here, that they can be ones who sit in the church, but they're totally caught up in the cares of this world, in riches, and there's absolutely no fruit in the life. In other words, this would fit the category of faith without works is dead, right?
Absolutely. I think this category is almost accentuated today because of the type of ministry we encounter in terms of the prevalence of the idea that if you follow Jesus, if you believe on Jesus, he's going to make your life better.
Right.
And he's going to give you your best life now. And I think that type of ministry in particular actually promotes this, because many of these people end up, okay, I'll give money to the church, I'll follow Jesus, and they continue on this path, and all of a sudden they have a failed marriage, maybe their company, their business struggles, they struggle financially, maybe they struggle with their children. And they begin to say, well, where's God's blessing here? Where's God's blessing? And their concern, their focus is upon the cares of this world. You know, it's upon their best life now. And I really think it sets people up then to become very hardened and they leave the church. But even under a faithful ministry, there's still going to be people who seem to show evidence of faith. But over time, they are so preoccupied with their career, their job, their social standing, their position in this earth, their earthly position here in this world, that just becomes all consuming, and it chokes out the Word of God. And now these people were never truly converted. They never had true faith, but you don't always see that in the beginning. And therefore, this parable is so helpful because rather than saying, well, it means you can lose your salvation, no, this is an explanation that true faith is the kind of faith that perseveres. And even though one like David might fall into adultery and even the murder of Uriah, when he's confronted by the prophet, he repents and he's restored. There's reconciliation. He's restored. He's not lost. And those who have true faith, you know, they might end up in a pit for a while. They might veer off the road for a while, but the Holy Spirit will bring them back. But with these people on this kind of soil, no, the weeds overcome, and eventually there is no spiritual vitality, no evidence of any kind of spiritual vitality whatsoever.
Right. I think that's a really good explanation. And, you know, at this point, if the hearer's listening to us, you know, you kind of realize what Jesus has done. You really should be in some kind of despair at this point, shouldn't you, Mark? I mean, the question you should be asking is, who in the world who has the ability to hear? That's where this should lead you. You've got hard hearts. You've got people who have come on the wrong pretenses, the wrong idea of what Christianity is. You got people caught up in riches and all these other things. Well, that's all of us. That's the problem, isn't it? We don't have ears to hear.
All of us. And with the warning about hearing, the warning about hearing is so strong here. And then none of us can hear, ultimately, really hear. And it would be really easy then to make the focus of this parable upon the obstacles to hearing. But the focus of the parable ultimately is not on the obstacles of hearing. The focus of the parable now is on this fourth soil.
Yep.
And you have to understand, in that ancient culture, the way they sowed, they didn't plow their ground and prepare the soil like we would today necessarily. They scattered this soil, and then they would go with a stick, and they'd work the ground and hope some of it would fall into some cracks, and they weren't intentionally sowing seed on bad soil. They didn't always know it was bad, so they didn't realize maybe there was only an inch of topsoil or some limestone. So you have to understand their farming techniques. So, given those farming techniques, you know, if you had a crop of 10 or 20 fold, that was a really good crop in the ancient world. And Jesus is saying now with this soil, there's going to be a harvest that's going to be 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, that was absolutely unheard of.
Right.
So, in light of the terrible soil, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, the Lord is going to bring about a marvelous harvest. And that's really the emphasis of this parable, is on the great harvest that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit, is going to bring about. And it's so encouraging.
Right. And His ability, because he says here, blessed are your ears for they hear and your eyes for they see. His ability to give life to our hearts and open up our ears to be able to hear. And that's what he says here. He says, he who receives seed on the good ground. Notice the first thing he says, Mark. You know, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And then he goes and bears fruit. Well, I can't get away from, you know, Lydia. When Paul was preaching the word to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and remember what happened, Mark? It says that she heard the word. Well, that's an amazing statement. She didn't just, listen to it. She heard it. What the Holy Spirit's telling you there is she heard it. It got into her heart. And then it says the Lord opened her heart to receive the things spoken by Paul. You see this with the same situation with the man who, when Paul was preaching, he could perceive that he had the ears to hear. He could perceive that he had the faith to be healed. You know, you and I both experienced this. You've been preaching And you see in people, they're so hanging on the word of God. They're so gripped with it. They're in the front row. It's like a meal they can't get away from. You see that they have the faith to be healed. You see that their hearts are wide open.
When you're
Yeah.
I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm sorry.
No, go.
It's amazing at times when you're preaching at how tuned in some people are. They literally are on the edge of their seat, and you have their absolutely undivided attention. And I can't help but think that Lydia is that kind of person, because the way she responds then is she, you know, what prevents you from baptizing me and my whole family?
Right.
And basically, on her faith, her entire family is baptized. And, you know, so this is somebody then who's craving the means of grace and craving the ministry of the sacrament. Now, she wants more. There's a hunger there. And I think that's indicative of people who the Lord has been able to hear as a result of the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord has opened their hearts, and they comprehend now, there's understanding. And they want more. They hunger. They hunger. And Lydia shows us what that looks like.
Yeah, that's so good, Mark. And I, you know, what a beautiful thing, because Jesus is not telling this parable to say, I'm leaving it up to you to figure out and open your hearts to hear. He's demonstrating that all men are dead in trespasses and sins. And the great work of his grace, the great gift of his grace, is that he opens wide the heart. And then we go out hearing that word and produce some 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's wonderful fruit that's born by the grace that he's given to us. And that gives us all hope. If you have ears to hear today, and you're listening to this, and you understand your sin, and you understand your need for a Savior, and that you have to come to Christ, be a part of his kingdom and church, join yourself and bear fruit in that kingdom. If you hear, you are blessed, you are of the kingdom, and that cannot be taken from you. That's the message in closing that we need to leave with people. Right, Mark?
Absolutely. And I think that message is even reinforced further when you understand the original audience of this letter. You know, most likely, like in the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, he was the interpreter for Peter. And this letter was written originally in terms of the Gospel of Mark. It was written to the persecuted church in Rome. They're worshiping the catacombs. They're worshiping in hushed tones. They're fearing that Nero is going to destroy them, and they might be ripped, their bodies might be ripped for limb by dogs in the street. They might be dressed as wild animals, and they might be burned as torches in his garden.
Right.
I mean, they are worshiping in fear. Imagine the encouragement as they hear the word of God, and they understand that there's going to be a harvest 30, 60, and 100 fold as they're fearing for their very lives.
Right.
That had to be such a source of encouragement to them.
Right. Well, we'll have to stop there, but what a reason to be in a church and to listen to a gospel preacher who's preaching the word of God. The Holy Spirit can open your heart wide to receive this truth, you and your children, and that gives him all the glory as we then go and bear fruit for the glory of his name. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. The web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us. Thankful that Pastor Mark Stromberg of the Linden URC is with us. Again, agradio.org. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory, continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.